the organist, and we're agreeing how grateful we are to God for these hymn writers of past generations who gave us these words to sing. What did it do to your mind and your heart? I know what it did to mine when we sang together, "'Tis Jesus who confirms the blessed work within by adding grace to welcome grace where reigned the power of sin." Don't you sometimes get excited about the gospel? Well, in that kind of attitude, turn with me now to Psalm number 51. There are seven psalms that are called the penitential psalms. They are numbers 6, 32, 38, 51, 102, 130, and 143. And by general agreement, Psalm 51 is regarded as the greatest of the penitential psalms. And when you first read it, you get the impression that it's all about sin. But when you read it more carefully, you begin to realize that it is all about forgiveness. But the moment we speak about forgiveness, we have to remind ourselves to be quite clear that whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament, forgiveness is found only in and through Jesus Christ and His atoning death, which atoning death was foreshadowed in the sacrifices of the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New Testament, which New Testament heralds the message to sinners far and wide, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And He takes away the sin of the world by dying in substitutionary atonement to pay the price of sin. Throughout the whole of this psalm, of course, there is a great emphasis on guilt. Because of sin and its consequences. But there is also a great deal about forgiveness and restoration. The words used throughout this psalm are significant. We're only skating on the surface tonight. Most of what I'm saying, the various words and phrases, deserve a sermon to themselves. But the words used in this psalm are significant. It speaks of sin, and the word signifies a missing of the mark, a falling short, a knowing of what is right and failing to do it. The psalm also speaks about iniquity. And that word speaks of a perversity in our human nature, a twistedness in our human nature, a bias in our human nature, just like the balls on a bowling green, a bias of iniquity that means that always in our human nature there is a tendency to go wrong and to choose evil. Another word that is used and David uses is the word transgression, which is a word that speaks about rebellion against God. When I wrote down that phrase on my bit of paper, there came instantly to my mind the words of the poem, "The moving finger writes and having writ moves on, nor all thy piety or wit can cancel half a line." Sometimes when you think of your transgressions and the fact that they are recorded, it makes you sober and solemn indeed. And when all these things that signify what it means to be a sinner in the sight of God came home to David's mind and heart by the conviction of the Holy Spirit through the prophet, it was then that by the same Holy Spirit David began to speak about forgiveness. And this word forgiveness became the great cry of this man of God. This is not a psalm about some worldling, materialistic, carnal and blasphemous. This is a psalm of a man of God. Not a new convert, but a man of faith, of many years standing and of much service. And he had sinned, and he had sinned grievously. And he cries to God, and this is his greatest cry, for forgiveness. And in that plea for forgiveness, he says, "Oh God, blot out my transgressions." And that makes you think of Paul's words in his letter to the Colossians, chapter 2, verse 14, where he speaks about the handwriting that is against us. That record that is written by the very finger of God of every single one of our sins and our transgressions. The handwriting that was against us. That great catalogue of condemnation was taken out of the way and nailed to the cross when our Savior Jesus Christ died. And so David cries for forgiveness. He cries that God will blot out his transgressions. He cries to God that God might wash him. I try to express it as we read it, "Wash me thoroughly. Wash me through and through." And the commentators tell me this word "wash" in the original is not a gentle word. It's the word that speaks about netting. Shows my age. It makes me think of the olden days before there were washing machines and all that. And there was the old washing board, the metal ridged board. And on wash day they would take the clothes and rub them up and down. It was hard work. And that's the word that David uses when he says, "Oh God, wash me through and through and cleanse me." And that word "cleanse" is a word that speaks something of cleansing from a disease. And therefore it is a word that has to do with healing and with restoring. Now I must confess that if it wasn't for the fact that we believe that the Psalms and indeed the whole of Scripture is given to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and is given to us as God's word for our instruction and for our salvation, I for one would feel that studying this psalm and trying to preach a sermon on this psalm would in a very real sense be a case of intruding on a man's personal distress and shame and pain. And a bit of me would almost say, "Oh, let's just read the psalm again and leave David alone. Oh, he's hurting. And he's ashamed. He's a broken man." What right have we to introduce on a man's personal distress like that? But because we are all sinners, and because we are all believers who have sinned, and believers who still sin, there is a great deal to learn from this psalm with regard to our Christian lives. A great deal to learn about sin, about what it is, and what it does, and how we need to guard against it. Remember, as I introduced the psalm, it was at a time when David, as it were, was off guard. He was relaxing. He didn't mean to get into wrong, but he did. Little wonder our Lord Jesus Christ said to us, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." As we ponder this psalm, let me say this. If you have ever been in a situation of hurt and shame, like David was, or if you ever have had to counsel or ever have to counsel someone who is broken and hurting like this, you will never make light either of the person's sin nor of their heart and their shame. And you will see, unless you are blind indeed, you will see the need for tenderness. Didn't Paul speak about this at the beginning of the 6th chapter of his letter to the church at Galatia, when he said, "If any man be overtaken in a fault," and the words signify there is no doubt about his guilt, "if any man be overtaken in a fault," as David was, "you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, watching out lest you be tempted with the very same sin." And so we come more specifically to the psalm. And we've spoken about the circumstances recorded in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. I commend that to you for your bedtime reading tonight. It'll prepare you well for this coming week. The man of God was where he should not have been. I don't know what your plans are for this coming week, but if you end up in places and with people where you shouldn't be, then you're in spiritual danger. When the army of God's people was at war fighting the battles of the Lord, David was at home taking it easy. I don't know why. Did he feel now that he was such a mature believer and had accomplished so much that he was too big to do the down-to-earth things like fighting battles for the Lord with all the grime and the noise and the suffering? Or had he become too complacent, that dread snare for Christians, especially when Christians begin to feel that they're spiritual now? Was he too big to do the Lord's bidding? Was he too complacent? I don't know. Was he too confident of his own spirituality and his own safety? As people sometimes say, "Oh, I'm not tempted with these things anymore." Don't you believe it? I don't believe it. I don't believe it about me. And I don't believe it about you. And then in one careless moment, he just happened to stroll on the flat roof of his palace, and he saw. One careless moment, one surge of temptation, one occasion when the opportunity and the temptation came together, this mature, long-serving, spiritual man of God crashed. I'm not going to say he fell. That's too gentle a word. He crashed. Of course, there were two other significant characters in the story that we focus upon. Not upon Bathsheba. Not upon Bathsheba's husband Uriah, but on Nathan the prophet. Nathan the prophet, who was commanded by God to go and to confront the king, and to confront the king wisely, and to accuse him of his sin, and to say, "You are the man." I have a great admiration for Nathan the prophet. The other character in the story, God. God, to whom David is pouring out his heart in confession and repentance. It is a very intense psalm, and that's not surprising, because as we indicated in introducing the psalm, David had kept his guilt suppressed. He had kept his guilt bottled up for a whole year. And during that year, he had no doubt, he felt at times very sorry for himself. But being sorry for yourself is a great indulgence, and it is essentially negative. You read Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 to 11. The sorrow of this world is negative, and it does nothing but produce death. But godly sorrow, sorrow in relation to God, oh, that opens the door, not only to forgiveness, but to restoration and to renewed service. And so we come to the psalm, coming to it humbly, recognizing that this is a man speaking to the God he knows. That's obvious from the psalm. Have mercy on me, O God, according to the pattern of thy steadfast love. He had learned about God's steadfast love. According to or in the pattern of thy abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. You see, he knows his God. And that to David is one of the terrible things about his sin. He had sinned against this God that he knew, this God that he loved, this God that he served with delight, this God who loved him and who had blessed him and who had made him what he was. He's pouring out his heart to the God he knows, the God he has grieved. And David is very vulnerable. When I began to study this psalm in preparing for the service, I picked out the commentary on the psalms by Dr. J. Elder Cumming, who was the minister here in Sandyford from 1870 to 1903. And he says about this psalm that there are 22 specific prayers. Now, don't worry, the sermon hasn't 22 headings. But I read through the man's commentary. 22 specific prayers, each with an answering verse, either from the Old Testament or the New Testament. David says in verse 9, "Hide thy face from my sins." And in Isaiah chapter 38, at verse 17, I think it is, "Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." And if our sins are behind God's back, they're hidden from his face. Again, in verse 9 of our psalm, David says, "Blot out my transgressions." And is it in Isaiah chapter 43, I hope I get the verse right, verse 25, where God says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. And Dr. Elder Cumming goes through the psalm on 22 different occasions. He says, David pleads that in his prayer, And here is the answer. I've reassured you that there's not 22 headings to the psalm. Even I have my limitations. And as we turn to the psalm, I still feel that perhaps the best thing is just to read it and reread it and read it yet again and let God the Holy Spirit be the teacher. In verses 1 to 9 of the psalm, the theme is pardon. Forgiveness, if you like. And as you read these words in verses 1 to 9, you are aware that David doesn't go to court to confess his crimes before a judge. He is a prodigal son who is going to his father and saying, Father, I have sinned and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And all through the psalm, especially these first 9 verses, it's all very personal. Have mercy on me. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I know my transgressions. You see, here's a man. He's not preoccupied with the sins and faults of other people. That's usually a bad sign. Here's a man whose concern is with his own sins. And he speaks, as I indicated earlier on in verse 1, about God's steadfast love or loving kindness. Oh, how I love that word in the Old Authorized Version. There's such a wealth of tenderness in it. God's loving kindness. And God's steadfast love, that is, his steady love. And steady love is something that you can count on in spite of everything. Even if everybody who counts for anything looks upon you and shakes their heads and write you off, God's steady love is there. And God says, I still love you. According to thy abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. There's nothing grudging, you see, about God's forgiveness. We don't have to be miserable for a few weeks or a few months or a few years. His mercy is abundant. According to thy abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Oh, I feel for David. And my mind and heart go back to Psalm 32, one of the earlier penitential psalms, all to do with this situation, where David says, and oh, how can anyone quote it with the right amount of feeling? Oh, you can be light and right, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. That's not the feeling of the beginning of Psalm 32. David says, oh, the blessedness of the man whose sins are forgiven. Have you ever known yourself as a Christian in an awful mess of sin and failure and defeat, and the Lord has come to you with such loving kindness and abundant mercy, and you've just known that you've been forgiven? Oh, the blessedness of the man whose sins are forgiven. Oh, says David in verse 2, wash me through and through and through. He seems to be thinking of how the stain of his sin and the smell of his sin and the remembrance of his sin clings. Oh, said David, it seems to have gone right through me. He's not trying to do penance. He's not punishing himself. You've no right to punish yourself. Punishment's not your department. That belongs to God. But all the harm that people do to their minds, their hearts, their personalities, and their lives, because they go on punishing themselves for their past sins. David's not doing that. He's saying, God, you alone can do this. Wash me through and through from my iniquity and cleanse me from all my sin. Oh, it's a bit like taking the washing in off the line when it's been a lovely, bright, breezy day. And when the washing comes off dry off the line and you smell, oh, there's a freshness about it. That's what David wants to feel. He wants to feel fresh and clean. Didn't we read not all that long ago on Sunday evenings from the book of Revelation? But those who had washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Do we not read in Isaiah chapter 1, though your sins be scarlet, they shall be white. No, I think about that every time I see these pestilential adverts about yet another new kind of washing powder. A different name and no doubt a dearer price. And I think, though your sins be scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Oh, says David, verse 3, I know my transgression, my sin is ever before me. Oh God, I know. This thing that I've done and these things that I've done keep on confronting me. They keep coming back to my mind in a way that they never did when I was adrift to begin with. But you see, there is now the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And David now wants to be right. He wants to be good. And isn't there a hymn that says, and they who fain would serve thee best are conscious most of wrong within. Oh, says David, they keep on coming back. Verse 4, against thee, thee only. You say, what about Bathsheba? What about Uriah? What about God's people and God's work? Didn't he sin against all these? Yes. Didn't he sin against his own body? Oh, there's a verse here that I want to read to you. Not only for younger folk, but for everybody. First, listen to this from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 at verse 18. Shun immorality. Oh, young people in your relationships, don't play around. Don't take liberties. Don't do the kind of things that you would be ashamed to do out in broad daylight in the sight of the people that you love most. Shun immorality. Every other sin which a man commits is outside the body. But the immoral man sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And yet David says, against thee, says David, I know how I wronged Bathsheba. That wasn't love. I can quote it in his presence tonight. It's many, many, many years since I heard my brother first saying it when he was preaching. People sometimes say, I love you. And what they really mean is, I love me and I want you. David didn't love Bathsheba. And David's scheming murder of Uriah, her husband, was evil and he knew it. And he sinned against God's people. What sort of an example was that? Oh, I grieve, and grieve deeply, when I read in the papers about the folly and the sin and the wrong of ministers. What an example to God's people and to pagan society. Yes, David had sinned and he knew it against Bathsheba, Uriah, God's people, the work of God and his own body. He knew all that, and he had brazened it out for a whole year. He had gone on. It never crossed his mind once to resign. Covered? Oh, you say that hypocrisy. Yes. That is hypocrisy. His double dealing. And he subdued all the stirrings of his conscience. And for a whole year at least, he was living a lie with God. I hope there's nobody in church tonight who's doing that. Living a lie with God. And David knew that until he was right with God, he would never be right in himself, and he would never be right with anybody else. And he says, "Against thee have I sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight, so that thou art fully justified. O God, your hand has been heavy upon me. My health is gone. My vitality is gone. I'm a pathetic spectacle. People are wondering what on earth is wrong with me. And your hand is heavy against me, and your face is turned towards me. And God, I say, no, you're absolutely right in what you're doing, and blameless in your judgment. Your judgment," said David, "is right, it's deserved, and it's necessary. Behold," he says in verse 5, "I was brought forth or born in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." He's not rebuking or casting any aspersion on his parents. What he's saying is, "Oh God, this that I've done wasn't some freak happening. I'm a sinner by nature. And because I'm a sinner by nature, I'm a sinner by choice and by practice." And David is aware of his sinner nature. And the trouble with a lot of us is that most of the time we do not reckon on what we might do. I wonder, as I hinted earlier on in the sermon, if David had thought he was now past the stage of being tempted. Didn't Bunyan in his Pilgrim's Progress say or describe that there was a road from hell, from virtually the gates of heaven? And David cries for restoration. Oh, is it God, you desire purity and cleanness and integrity and a heart to please you, because from a heart like that there will flow a life that will please God. Oh, says David in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9, only you can do it. Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free. And so in verses 10 to 12, the theme is not pardon, the theme is purity. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put or renew a right spirit within me." Create. You know, the very word create says, oh God, it'll need a miracle. And of course, that is the miracle of the gospel. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all has become new. And I think it is here in verses 9 or verses 10 to 12 that we begin to see something of David's spiritual character and spiritual repentance. And we see this more in his desire to be right than in his sorrow because of his sins. You see, when we are burdened, or as it were, when we are focused upon, when we are occupied with our sins, they almost fill our horizon. Even if we're crying for pardon and forgiveness and cleansing. But when we want to be right, we're looking to God. And that's a much healthier direction than the other. And David cries to God for a new heart, or a clean heart, and a right spirit. Renew a right spirit. Oh, I think this is what he's saying. I'm only saying I think. Oh, says David, awaken me to what I once knew. Renew a right spirit within me. Oh, says David, I used to have a heart that was glad in God. But oh, that's been gone for a long time. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He's not speaking here about losing his salvation. He is speaking here of disqualification for service. Oh, I think it was when I was still a student, before I was even a divinity student, that phrase at the end of one of Paul's letters to the Corinthians gripped me, where Paul spoke about how he really disciplined his whole life, lest having preached to others, says the old version, lest having preached to others, I myself become cast away. The word means disqualified. And I came across in a commentary, I think it was, that it meant, lest having preached to others, I myself should be laid aside as of no further use. Wouldn't that be terrible? That's what David is thinking about here. Possibly, I'm not sure, possibly he was remembering the story of the king before him, King Saul, of whom it is recorded that the Spirit of the Lord departed from him, and a dark, evil spirit troubled him. Maybe David was thinking, I don't know, I'm only speculating, about the story in the book of Judges of the man Samson, who had done so many mighty deeds of valor and triumph in the name of the Lord. And how it is recorded there that there came a time when Samson said, I will go out as I've done before. And he didn't know that the Lord had departed from him. That's what David is speaking about. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Cast me not away from thy presence in terms of service. Could I put it like this? There are times when people say, and one or two in the past have said it to me, there are times when people say, I remember the days when I used to come to Sandyford, and I was blessed, but not anymore. And they're not saying that something's gone wrong with Sandyford, but they're acknowledging that things are not with them as once they were in relation to God. And so we come to the last section of the psalm, 13 to 17. I don't know what to make about verses 18 and 19. Some commentators say that they were added at a later time. Never mind that. Verses 13 to 17. We've spoken about pardon. We've spoken about purity. We speak now about service. And service for God flows from restoration and from fellowship with God, because you are now walking in the light. And David seems to be saying, Lord, have I been a barrier? Have I been a hindrance to sinners finding salvation? Verse 12 says, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Then I will again teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will return to thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness and this. Oh, what a thought it is to have hindered someone from coming to Jesus. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of thy deliverance. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. O God, I haven't been able to witness for a long time, says David. O Lord, assure me of pardon. Assure me of restoration. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit. Tell me, God, that you haven't given up on me, that you still have me, that you still want me, that you'll still use me. Oh, Lord, if you do that, oh, you sure will open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. In a sense, David is saying more gently, Lord, I want to be honest with you. Lord, can you still see your way to using the likes of me? At that stage in my preparation, I had no idea how to finish the sermon. And at this stage in the sermon, I have no idea how to finish the sermon. As I sat at my desk, my mind went away back to my Springburn days and an early Billy Graham film, in a sense a bit of a tearjerker. Oh, I can still remember my heart melting as I heard the man singing, I'm tired of sin and straying, Lord. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Now I'm coming home. In just a moment or two, we'll sing the words, to those who fall, how kind thou art, how good to those who seek. And then I thought the way to finish the sermon, thinking of David as a prodigal son. And David, the prodigal son, said, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say, Father, I have sinned and I am not worthy. And so the Bible says, while he was still a long way off, his father, who was watching for him, saw him and ran. And the soiled prodigal was enfolded in the arms of redeeming love. Amen, and may God bless to us His own word.